as we start this chapter, Philippians chapter 3. We're going to be going through verse 1 through 11 in a sermon titled, Knowing the Lord. Knowing the Lord. What really matters? Well, knowing the Lord does. We'll look at that together. So as we turn there, follow along with me as I read this passage, starting in verse 1 of chapter 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh, for we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself has reason to put confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised in the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes from faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Pray with me. Father God, this is your word for your people. We pray that you would help us to know the truth that you have laid out here for us, that you would help us have the faith to believe the truth that you lay out for us here and help us to live it by faith because you're worth it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Every congregation, every church carries within it the very seed for our destruction. There are feelings, there are emotions in each and every one of us that can severely cripple us together. They will cripple us if we do not submit to the will of God. In the Philippian church, there were false teachers that wanted to take the focus off of a relationship with Christ and put it on works, the works of the flesh. And so Paul is in this place, right? He's looking at his church that he loves. He has already experienced the persecution of these Judaizers, these false teachers, these Pharisees. He's already experienced. He's already in jail largely because of their persecution. He understands it real well. In fact, he was one of them. He was a persecutor of the church. He was one of them. He understands the mind that they have. He understands the passion that they have. He understands it because he had that mindset. He had that same passion to persecute the church because he believed that the Christ they were following was not the Messiah that had been prophesied would come. They didn't believe Jesus was the Savior. And they had begun to live just a very works-based religion. They were practicing a works-based religion. They were living in a way where they were earning their own self-righteousness. So somehow they could attain, they could earn the right to be in eternity for all of heaven, to find favor with God. They had a lot of confidence in themselves. They had put a lot of hope in themselves. I don't know about you, but I don't have very much hope in me. In fact, whenever I do get a little confident in my own skills and abilities, I do something stupid. I say something stupid. My weakness is put on display again. So for this group of people to be in a place where they had so much confidence in their flesh, to be in a place where they believed somehow they could work themselves to a place where they would find the Lord would value them, where they would earn the right to be able to be in eternity forever, was a level of pride that was blinding. A level of pride that was blinding, church. The very foundation of salvation, the very beginning step of salvation is recognizing your sinful condition. Recognizing the hopelessness of what you could do for yourself to get yourself out of this place of condemnation. It's only when we realize our sin that we can understand our need for a Savior. This group didn't understand their sin. They looked at themselves and compared to everyone else, they thought they were pretty good. See, the problem with this group is they were looking at the wrong standard. They were measuring themselves by the wrong measurement. They were looking at people. They were looking at the letter of the law rather than the heart of the law. They were forgetting that no matter what they do, they still fell short and were sinners. My main point for this passage today is this: rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. It's a very short point, but it is a point that everything in this passage points back to. In verse 1, it says this: finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Now, this word finally is not concluding the book. It's not a conclusion to a letter. Many would think, well, this is a conclusion because that word in there. So I've said all this. Now, in summary, and finally, and then gives the conclusion for the book. No, this word is used differently here. It's used as a word that of continuation, to continue something that he was trying to get them to understand. Church, something that he's trying to get us to understand about joy. About joy. Now, in order to understand the joy reality, the importance of rejoicing, I want to tell you that today that the path of disobedience begins in discontent. The very foundational point, the beginning point to disobedience, to rebellion, to doubt and discouragement, starts with discontent. We're a greedy people. If you don't believe me, all we would have to do is go back to Genesis 3 in the fall. Now understand, in the fall of humanity, the beginning of humanity, God had given Adam and Eve a beautiful place to live. They had everything they could ever want. Not only did they have all the food they could ever want, but work there was nothing opposing their work. It was joyful to work. There wasn't sin that corrupted it. And they were also, not only did they have everything at their disposal, they had fellowship with God. They were able to walk with God. They were able to talk with God. They were able to know God in relationship. He gave them a beautiful existence. He created them to have life. He gave them a beautiful place to be. And then he gave them authority over all of what he created. Dominion to rule and manage and care. Man, what a privileged honor to have all this beautiful place. And above everything, you're the one put in charge. What a great, now that's a promotion right there. But Adam and Eve got discontent. And the enemy knew if he could sow a seed of discontent, he could cause them to sin and disobey. So what did he do? He started pointing out things and lying about God's character, saying God doesn't want you to be like him. If you eat the fruit that he told you not to eat, it's going to make you like God. It's going to make you powerful. And they started looking and they started being tempted by. And these two people, all of a sudden, what they had wasn't enough. The world at their disposal wasn't enough. The relationship with God wasn't enough. Oh, man. So they took the fruit. They took the fruit. See, the path of disobedience begins with discontent. They became discontent, and then they became disobedient. If you would even look at the story of God's chosen people, their response after being freed from slavery in Egypt, as they wandered through the wilderness, right? As they're wandering, they grumble and complain. Time and time again, God saves them from slavery. He saves them from being caught at the Red Sea, and then he goes on and he cares for them, and he provides food for them, and he provides water for them, and he's going to take them to the promised land, a perfect place, and he's doing all this, but he never said it was going to be easy, because his purpose was to grow them in faith, to teach them dependency upon him, and as they were forced to depend on him, they started to grumble and complain, say they became discontent. They became even to say things like, it was better when we were slaves. It was better when we were in Egypt under persecution. It was better before. After whining and complaining for so many years, asking God to save them, now they wanted to go back there. Man, how fickle we are. How discontent we can become. The key to their fall, the key that kept them out of the promised land was discontent. That's why rejoicing in the Lord is not optional. Rejoicing in this passage is a command. The verb tense of this word to rejoice is a command. It's commanding. It's carrying authority. He says it in it as this pinnacle of this passage to move from telling people to walk in obedience, to walk and grow as God grows them in their faith. He says, rejoice in the Lord. It's a command here. Rejoice, the word rejoice is not only a command, but rejoice, this word rejoice is emphasized here. In fact, in the book of Philippians, rejoice is mentioned time and time and time again. He had repeatedly, church, exhorted the people of God to rejoice in the Lord, to rejoice. He said it again and again and again, but this time he wasn't going to apologize about it. He says in verse 1, to write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Rejoicing in the Lord is not optional. Rejoicing is necessary to grow. Is emphasized here, but rejoicing is necessary to the growth process. See, rejoicing is focused here. It's focused here. It's commanded here. It's emphasized here, but it's focused here. He says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. See, all the times before this, when he mentioned rejoice, he didn't say the words in the Lord. He told them to rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Up to this point, as in this letter, he never said what to rejoice in. He just said, rejoice. And now there's this transition to this word, this building upon this word that he's already been exhorting them with. Come on, rejoice, rejoice. God is good. To live is Christ. To die is gain. He's like helping them see, rejoice, rejoice. I find joy. You can find joy. But then all of a sudden, he says, rejoice in the Lord. Because he needed to help them see who they needed to rejoice in. Why is rejoicing, Pastor Jamie, why is rejoicing in the Lord so important? Because the best kind of joy, the best kind of joy exists in the Lord Jesus Christ. The best kind of joy, the pathway to joy, the joy that God speaks about, comes through Jesus Christ. It exists in Jesus Christ, with Jesus Christ. And if you want the joy, the best kind of joy, then you gotta go through to Christ. Rejoicing in the Lord is important because the best kind of joy exists in the Lord. So how do we rejoice in the Lord? How do we rejoice? We see rejoicing in the Lord is important. I get it. Man, but I got to admit, I hear that and it's just not doing anything for me. I'm not pumped up. I'm not excited. Yeah, rejoice. Okay, rejoice in the Lord. I like to do that when I'm singing. I get emotionally revved up and I rejoice, but I'm not seeing why this is important. Well, let's talk about how we do it, and then I think maybe through the process of this passage, we'll see why we do it. See, we rejoice in the Lord when we put our faith in Christ alone. See, whenever we value, whatever we value, we find joy in. Whatever we value, we find joy in. These false teachers valued their flesh. The Judaizers believed and taught a works-based religion. In verse 2, it says this, look out. He gives them a warning. He gives them a warning. He says, look out. Now, what Paul had already experienced, the persecution he had already been going through, it doesn't seem like the church at Philippi had those false teachers come at him yet. But what Paul knew is it was on the way. God had warned them. God gave them this word. This is the word of the Lord that he speaks to them saying, watch out, these false teachers are coming. They're coming. He says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. See, he warns the church of Philippi about a group of false teachers that he knew very well because, remember, he used to be one of these kind of people. And after his salvation, they turned on him. They began to persecute him. They began to subject him to persecution. So he warns them. They were even largely the reason why he's sitting in prison right now. He warns them about these people. Because they're on their way. And you know what? Not only are false teachers on their way to this church, but they've been at our door for a long time. He says he's going to teach them again about false teachers. He's going to teach them again about the importance of rejoicing, and he's also going to warn them about these false teachers. Why? Because truth is a safeguard against false teachers. He says this, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write these same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Truth protects us from people who promote bad character. He uses some words to speak about these people to help us understand the nature of them. He calls them dogs. He calls them dogs, wild dogs. Now, you got to understand, we think of dogs as pets. You see a dog, you want to go pet it. I remember when we were in the Philippines, and I was visiting the Philippines with my wife, and we had a certain perception of dogs. So we see this dog on the street, and my wife went up to just go pet the dog, and that dog bared its teeth and, just because dogs are not pets in the Philippines. They might be dinner, but they're not pets. So when you know your buddy dog was, eating, you're not going to be very kind to the person reaching their hand out to you. Well, my wife was just, innocently trying to reach out to the dog to pet it, and it snaps at her. So the idea of the dogs, the word, and the way these people understood dogs, they didn't understand them as pets. They understood them for what they were. They understood them to be in their culture. And dogs of that day were scavengers who roam the streets, vicious, with vicious and uncontrolled character. The people that are on their way, the people that are out there in this world, people that are counter Christ, church, understand this, are scavengers. They roam the streets with uncontrolled character. He says, watch out for these people. Don't trust them. They got character issues. Now, you're not going to, if somebody that you know has a character problem, they're not good with money, you're not going to let them manage your bank account. It would make no sense because they lack the character of good financial management, being a good steward of money. You wouldn't put a bad steward over your money. That wouldn't make any sense. And these people had bad character, uncontrolled character, were scavengers, were going to pick apart the church, and they ought not to trust them. They ought not to trust them to be their teachers. He's warning them. They have character issues. Now, church, as you turn on the TV ready to listen to some preacher, and this preacher or that preacher, you better know where they stand on biblical truth. Because if you easily trust any teacher, you will be misled by many false teachers. And he's saying people of bad character are trying to teach my truth, but they're teaching it wrong because the foundation of their faith, of their confidence is off. They're dogs. And then he says, truth also protects us from people who put all their confidence in the flesh. He uses the word, they're dogs and they're evil workers. These Judaizers prided themselves on being workers of righteousness, of following the law perfectly, of doing everything the law said to do, and not doing the things it said not to do. They believed that their works were earning them righteousness, and their righteousness would earn them a place in eternity. They were evil workers. So understand, these people have a character problem, that there's false teachers with character problems. Understand, there's false teachers with an evil work mentality, a works-based religion. And then he says this, because truth also protects you from the lie of works-based salvation, false circumcision practices and beliefs, he says. He says these people are a false circumcision practices and beliefs. This word of circumcision means to mutilate. Usually the word circumcised just means to cut off. But he used this word with this tense to mean to mutilate. It wasn't the common used word, just cut around, but it was cut down or cut off. Just like the prophets of Baal would do, they would mutilate the flesh. In the Old Testament, mutilation of the flesh was forbidden by God. But it was a common practice for Judaizers to attain salvation. Salvation was hinged on what they could do. But Paul says to Christians, put their confidence in Christ. Put your confidence in Christ. Verse 3 says this, so don't put your confidence in the flesh. I'm telling you, there's a bunch of people that are coming your way, and their confidence, their faith is in what they could produce. They're going to teach you the wrong things. He says to Christians, put your confidence in Christ. Verse 3 says this, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in our flesh. We put no confidence in our flesh, he says. We put our confidence in Christ Jesus alone. See, we rejoice in the Lord when we cut worldly gains. We aren't like these people who are trying to earn our righteousness. We understand the bankruptcy of our flesh, that we don't have anything to offer Christ. No good works will earn salvation. We put no confidence in what we can do to earn salvation. And listen to this, we don't put confidence in what we produce for progressive sanctification, becoming more like Christ, which is what he is focusing in on in this process of this passage. We don't put confidence in our flesh. So here's what we do. We rejoice in the Lord when we cut off worldly gains. Verse 4 says this, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, also if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. See, Paul had a greater reason than anybody else to put confidence in his flesh. He's like, look, if there's anybody that has the right to do this, I do. He was from the right birth. He walks us through this, circumcised on the eighth day. This was the prescribed day. This was the first chance that you were able to circumcise your kid. The eighth day, right, the first opportunity, he was circumcised. Parents didn't procrastinate. They got him circumcised right again. Again, the religious leaders of the day believed circumcision was necessary in order to be saved. He was also of the right race. He's of Israel. It says circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel. All true Jews were direct descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who was Israel. So Paul's Jewish heritage was pure. He was in this pure line. So he had the right birth. He had the right race. He had the right group, the right tribe. It says, of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was the second son of Rachel and one of the elite tribes of Israel. He was in the best group. He had the best birth. He was in the best race. He was in the best group. And he had the right culture, he says here. A Hebrew of Hebrews. See, Paul was born to Hebrew parents and maintained the Hebrew tradition and the Hebrew language. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was raised right. He had the right culture, raised under the right culture. He had the right religion. He says, a Pharisee, as to the law, a Pharisee. This, and the Pharisees, just as I can repeat again, were a group of people that were legalistic, fundamental Judaism. Practiced that. They were legalistic in the way that they practiced their religion. It says that he was that too, the right attitude. So he came from the right birth, he had the right race, he had the right group or tribe, he had the right culture, he had the right religion, and then he had the right attitude. He says, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. He was passionate about his faith. He is passionate about what he was doing. Zeal, zealous. He had the right attitude and he had the right lifestyle. Legalistically righteous, faultless. As to righteousness under the law, he said, blameless. But whatever gain, verse 7, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. The standard of righteous living, he did it. So he met all these requirements that many people would look up to and say, man, that guy, he has it all together. And you know what he says in response to this? But all of those gains, I lay out, I had the right race, I had the right birth, I had the right group, I had the right culture, I had the right religion, I had the right attitude, I was living the right lifestyle. But you know what? I look at all of that stuff, all those things I've attained and earned, whether by my merit or just having been given it, I look at all those things and I say, they are a loss. They are a loss. I count them as a loss for the sake of Christ. In, Indeed, he says, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. See, we rejoice in the Lord when we cut worldly gains. When we stop looking at the world and all of its gains as the most valuable thing to have. See, what we value, we rejoice in. And see, these people were valuing the flesh, so that's where their joy was. That's where their confidence was. That's where their dependencies were. He understood that even though he had all these things, his heart was still sinful. He was self-righteous. Even though he did all the things and checked all the boxes and had all of that, it was still worthless. You know this word that he uses here for whatever I gain, I have counted as a loss for the sake. I count everything as a loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, for whose sake I suffer the lost things. He says a word here that he considers all of this rubbish, and that word would be described as crap, or the worst word, that the word that we're not going to say here, but it would be that word for crap. It would be, this is how I look at it. I think of it as crap. What I used to value, what I used to want, what all these Judaizers that are coming your way value, I used to value it too, but now when I look at it, it's just a bunch of crap. It's not good. It's not holy. It won't get you to heaven. It won't forgive you. It won't save you. And we need to cut those things. We need to stop pursuing those things. You know, after the snowstorm, if you went down the alleys, all of our alleys, all through the neighborhood, they looked horrible. I mean, it was so much snow that, granted, the all these trash trucks couldn't get through probably, so they just left it. But we didn't stop eating. We didn't stop taking our bags and putting them out there, and so mountains of trash started to grow, right? And I got to tell you that when the trash man finally came, I wasn't sad about this trash leaving. It's garbage. In fact, I was rejoicing. Hey, Anj, the garbage man's here. The garbage man's here. He's taking the trash away. Yeah, great. We have room now. It's the attitude that Paul had. Look, I'm rejoicing in the fact, see, we rejoice in the Lord when we cut worldly gains. We see them for what they are. They're not gains, they're losses. We rejoice when they're removed. See, we need to cut off these worldly values. We need to cut them off. But third, I want you to see this last thing. See, we rejoice in the Lord when we seek to grow in Christ. See, what we value, like we said before, we find joy in. You know, there's a big difference. There's a big difference in my attitude and my joyfulness when I find a $100 bill on the ground versus finding a dollar bill on the ground. If I'm walking and I find a dollar bill on the ground, I'm like, oh, look. Oh, I might grab it. And if somebody were to come and say, hey, that's my dollar bill, I'd be like, well, all right, you could have it. You know, even if they're lying, it's just a dollar, right? It's not a big deal. But if I find a $100 bill on the ground, and I see that $100 bill, and I pick that up, you know, I'm going to pick it up a little different, right? I'm gonna pick it up like, anybody see this? Anybody? Make sure that I get to keep that dollar. Because that $100 bill, man, that has some value. And if some dude were to walk up to me, say, hey, that's my $100 bill, we're about to fight. We're about to fight over this money because it has a greater value to it than a dollar. I could let go of that. Not a big deal. See, the idea of this value is that the way that we look at Christ, we need to look at him with the tremendous worth and value that he has within him. And we need to look at this worldly stuff as a dollar that we could care less having, that is okay if it goes. In fact, it's not even a dollar worth of value. Hear me, it's garbage. It goes past just the dollar who has some value. No, the worldly gains have no value in Paul's eyes in comparison to Christ, knowing Christ. So cut them off. The reason why we are not cutting off worldliness is because we value it so much. We want it so much. The third thing that I want you to see here is this, that we rejoice in the Lord when we seek to grow in Christ. See, what we value, we find joy in. We gain Christ as we experience the power of his resurrection. He says this, indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. What does it mean to gain? That's what we're talking about. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ Jesus. That the gain that he has does not come through perfect obedience to the law, because it's impossible. It comes through the perfect work of Christ Jesus on the cross. He said, that's how I want to be found. I want to be found full of faith in Jesus Christ. I want to be found full of faith in Jesus Christ. It depends on faith, he says. And then he goes on, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and sharing in his suffering. See, we gain Christ as we experience the power of the resurrection day by day. See, Christ enables us to rejoice. Christ enables us to rejoice. Now, I just want to pull you back to just the mentality of Paul. Now, Paul, in Romans chapter 7, was talking about his struggles with sin. He was saying that what he doesn't want to do, he does. And what he knows he shouldn't do, those are the things he does. And what he wants to do for the Lord, those are the things he doesn't do. And he's just wrestling with this idea of the flesh. And he says, you know, put no confidence in your flesh. Because the flesh just produces sin. And he's like, he seems kind of hopeless. The chapter, Romans chapter 7, see, who can save me from this body of flesh? And then he says this powerful statement at the end of Romans 7, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ my Lord, who has saved me from this body of flesh. He's talking about this physical body of flesh that as a believer, he continually struggles to sin, that has compulsions that pull him in the direction of sin. He says, it seemed hopeless, but praise God, because I'm different now. I'm saved now, church. I'm empowered now. There's something different in me. And if you go to Romans chapter 8, as they start celebrating the difference of being saved, he understands the power at work in him through the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 10, he says this, but if Christ is in you, through the body, though the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies, this flesh, through his spirit who dwells in you. He will allow you to have the power, church, to live. He will enable you to live for Christ, to grow in Christ's likeness. He will. He will empower you. Paul's struggle with this flesh helped him understand his desperate need for Christ, not only for salvation, but also for his life. Day by day by day, we experience the power of God to be the Christians we're called to be, to do the things God calls us to do. And he understood the power. And so that's why he says that he wants to know, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. Because he said the very power in Romans 8 that raised Jesus from the dead is living and active within him. Hallelujah. It's living and active within him. So as the power that raised Jesus from the dead, living and active in me, I get to consistently and regularly experience the power of Christ through the Holy Spirit that overcomes the power of my flesh. So I rejoice. I rejoice because the salvation that I couldn't work for myself, Christ did the work for me. I rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because the power that I don't have in myself, in my own flesh, Christ enabled me to have through the power of his Holy Spirit. So I rejoice. I rejoice because of Christ. My trust and my hope is in Jesus, not in me. And I rejoice in the Lord. And then he says this last thing. He says this, we gain Christ as we identify with Christ in suffering. So we gain Christ as we experience the power of his resurrection. This is how we grow in the intimacy of Christ through the power of his resurrection, the power of Christ within us. But we grow in intimacy with Christ as we identify with Christ in his suffering. Even through suffering we grow. So Paul's here and he's sitting here and he understands it. He's not speaking from a place where he's talking from no experience. He's talking about the growth that he has in Christ Jesus as he suffers. The intimacy he grows in Christ Jesus as he suffers. So he welcomes suffering because he knows through it he gains Christ. Even to the point of death. Even to the point of death. You know, I was thinking of this passage, and I was, you know, it's interesting because I'm looking through this passage and reading things like rejoice in the Lord, and I'm like, why is there a disconnect? Why is there such a disconnect from that powerful? Why does that powerful truth not land in a place that solicits passion for Christ? Why are we wrestling so much? Why are we wrestling so much with apathy and such a pull for worldliness and for worldly gains that we just cut Christ off? We easily throw him out of our schedule. We easily throw Christ out of our marriage like garbage. We easily throw Christ out of our friendships like garbage. We throw Christ out of our work environment like he's garbage. I say this, we even throw Christ out of a church like the Judaizers, like these people. We throw Christ out of our church like he's garbage because we think that our flesh can do better. We think that our flesh is greater. Our flesh has more value. And so we lean on it and we trust in it and we have confidence in it. And we do everything from a place of flesh rather than recognizing the great worth of Christ Jesus and rejoicing in his salvation, rejoicing in his empowering us to live life through the resurrection, rejoicing in, even in suffering, because we're growing in Christ's likeness. See, Paul, more than anything, church, he valued Christ Jesus. He wanted to grow in Christ's likeness. So he says, rejoice. And he doesn't just leave it with that word. He gives you a very focused point of rejoicing. And he says, you know what? You want to know what's going to protect you from false teachers? You know what's going to protect you from worldliness? You know what's going to protect your marriage? You know what's going to protect your church? You know what's going to protect your manhood, your purity? You know what's going to make you live righteous and grow in Christ's likeness? Here is what it is. You want to know what it is? That you have a passion to live for Christ. That you want to rejoice in the Lord because he is worth rejoicing in. When you recognize that joy exists in Jesus. Joy exists in Jesus. So there's some undoing, church. There's some lies that we got to start throwing away like garbage. There's some lies about how you need to do marriage that you need to throw out. There's some lies about how you need to, of priorities that you need to throw away. There's some lies about status that you need to throw out and cut off like garbage. There's some lies about popularity that you need to be willing to get rid of. Those things won't produce the greatest joy that Christ can offer in himself. In Christ alone is salvation possible. Through Christ, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. Nothing else. And in Christ alone and through Christ alone and in Jesus alone is how we're going to grow. But here's the struggle. And I'm thinking about this statement, rejoice in the Lord. I'm like, why don't we rejoice? I was talking with my brother, some family members just the other day, and we were just talking, and he's doing this beautiful thing. He's going through the names of Christ as he's leading. And he's just sitting there, and you know, I'm going to just share this. I don't think you'd mind. He broke his leg, and he's stuck laying on a couch. And sometimes God will stick us somewhere so he can grow us, right? He's great like that. We think of those, man, I'm suffering. No, God's just growing you. And he was just talking. It was just wonderful to just watch the smile on his face, talking about all these names of Christ and how he's learning how to pray in deeper ways and grow in more ways because the names of Christ are so applicable to real realities. What he has in the Lord, what he has in the Lord is bringing joy to his heart. It's changing his way of praying. It's changing the purposes of his life. It's changing how he's looking at his struggles and how he's dealing with his trials because the names of Christ help us understand who he is. And you see Paul here, he's like, I realized that everything else was rubbish. It was crap. It was worthless. I just needed to cut it off in comparison to Christ. And here's my response. I get it. I want to know him. I need to know him. There's a desperation in Paul's attitude here. There's a passion behind, a zealousness, that zeal that he once put into trying to be good enough in his flesh. Man, what a waste of time. I have all that I need in Christ Jesus. I'm going to put all that energy in rejoicing in the Lord. I'm going to put all that energy in him. And you know what? The reason why we're struggling with finding joy in the Lord is we're so greedy. We're so greedy for the wrong things. We bought the lie, hook, line, and sinker, pulling on us. It caught us. And it corrupted the church. And it's corrupted our purpose. And it's corrupted our marriages. And the confidence in the flesh. Our confidence in the flesh has corrupted so much of our joy. It's corrupted a joy that leads to passion and love and a willingness to suffer. Our confidence in our flesh has ruined our ability to depend on the Lord. You understand that when you're confident in you, you're not placing your faith in Christ. See, when our confidence, our faith is in the flesh, destroys our joy, our rejoicing in the Lord. Because we think that we have enough. We think we're good enough. You know, there's a power to the bankrupt reality. You know, the poor in spirit, that reality of this bankrupt, bringing, I know I have nothing. In my flesh, I know I bring nothing. I have nothing. I can do nothing. There's a power in that place. It's like when you understand that, you throw out your confidence in the flesh. You see all those things your flesh can produce, and you see it as garbage. And it leaves room. See, when we take the garbage out, church, just like in my alley, it left room to fill those cans with something else. It leaves room. Now I could take other garbage out and throw that out. I can get more garbage out. See, sometimes we're over here wrestling with certain things we're still not letting go of. And if we let go of those things, then the Lord can reveal the next thing and the next thing, and we can start freeing ourselves from all of this worthless, worthless flesh. All this stuff that is so much less valuable than Christ. You know, when I was thinking about preaching this sermon, I was just wrestling with that divide, that gap that we, if I could just speak candidly, that gap that where there's a void of joy. Where we're standing, the joy of the Lord is right here, and we're right here on this other side, and we're trying to somehow manufacture and create that joy that we can have in the Lord. And if we would just trust Him, if we just put our full confidence in Him, if we would put our faith in Him, we could rejoice in the Lord too. We would rejoice in the Lord too. Because we would start seeing what God can do rather than what we could do. We would start seeing the amazing things God can do in our ministries, the amazing things God can do in our families. When we recognize that we bring nothing to the table, that we need Him for salvation and we need Him for progressive sanctification, our growing in Christ. When we get there, church, when we humble ourselves like we've been going through week after week and recognize our desperate need for Him, then we will rejoice in Him. We'll rejoice in Him. So how do you get there? How do we get there? How do we move from where we're at to where Paul is? Because he's on the other side of a reality, right? Well, we start cutting off worldly attachments. We start cutting the worldly gains that we're valuing so much and finding joy in all those things more than we, and we start pursuing the joy that we could find in the Lord. We reject the false teaching that we've learned. See, he's warning them this teaching's coming. I would say we've already been hearing it. That teaching's already done a work of corrupting in America, all around us. So now our job is to reject it or repent from it and see it like we should see it so that we can rejoice in the Lord. Will you bow your head with me as every head bows?